Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
If you're our guest today, my name is Trey Kelly. I'm the pastor here. And today we're wrapping up a series we started at the beginning of this year. And that series is called 2020 Vision. And the goal of this series has been pretty simple. It is to reframe and reposition the way we think about ourselves and hopefully adopt a better view than we currently have. And the best way to do that is to adopt God's view of us. And like I said, we're wrapping up the series today. So if you're a guest, if it's your very first time and you haven't already, I really encourage you, download our app. A lot of great stuff on there. But it's a great place to keep up with our messages. You can go back and you can see where we've been for the last couple of weeks. Because everything we've done for the last few weeks is going to build to today. And really, every place we're going for the next few months really springboards off of this idea. Because we're convinced that before we can even begin to take steps in our lives, before we can begin to change things in our lives, before we can begin to improve things in our lives, the first thing we have to bring into proper focus is the way we see ourselves, the way we think about our life, which is why we are trying to adopt God's view of ourselves, of us, because he has a better view than we do. And as we said week one, the best way to know what God sees when he sees you, the best way to know how God feels about you is to stop and look at what God has done for you, to see what God has done for us. And there's no better way to understand how God feels about us than to see what he gave up for us, and he gave his son. And we talked about this week one. He sent his son Jesus to earth to rescue us. We needed to be rescued because all of us at one time or another have decided we're smarter than God, that we know more than he does, and we've gone our own way. We've sinned. And that sin separated us from God. Well, Jesus solved that problem on the cross. When he died in our place, and he took away the penalty we deserved. And then when Jesus came back to life, it was a picture and a promise for all of us in this room that through faith in him, we can have a better life and a second chance on life as well. And so as we begin this series, as we begin looking at who God is and how God thinks about us and how God feels about us, we said, hey, the first thing we have to do if we want to understand his perspective is we have to adopt his promise. We have to accept it. We have to let him be the leader of our life. And at Wellspring, we talk about that in a very specific way. Here's what we say. We ask all of us to accept this truth, that Jesus is the sole source of our soul's satisfaction. That deep yearning we all have, looking for acceptance, looking for peace, looking for contentment, looking for joy. What God declares is, hey, that can all be found in my son. When you make Jesus the leader of your life, when you give him control, when you say, yes, I'm going to place my faith in you, that is where all that can be discovered. And I know for in a room this size, especially today, I'm so excited because I know we probably have some people in this room. Maybe it's your very first time at our church. And maybe you say, hey, I don't believe that about Jesus yet. I'm new to faith, or I'm coming back to church, but I'm not really sure I'm in on all this. I'm kind of checking things out. Man, if that's you today, we are so honored that you're here. I want you to know our church was designed for you. It was designed with you in mind. And we are the safest place you'll find to investigate Jesus and kind of kick the tires and see if he really is who he says he is. But I want you to know, you're in a room full of people who most of us, we have decided he really is who he says he is. We've discovered that he really is the sole source of our soul satisfaction. And once you begin to place your hope and your faith in him, that's when he begins to change us from the inside out. And so if you would say today you're not sure you believe that, we are so glad you're here. We hope you'll kind of lean in as we're wrapping up this series. But I want to make something very clear. What we've been talking about for the last few weeks, what we've been talking about what God sees when he sees us, apply to a specific group of people. They specifically apply when Jesus is your leader, when you have decided to become a Christian. So if that's not you today, I hope what we talk about today is enticing. I hope what we talk about today is inviting. I hope what we talk about today would encourage you to consider making Jesus the leader of your life as well. Because I'm here to tell you, Wellspring, when Jesus is your leader, when you choose to believe that he is the sole source of our soul satisfaction, things get better. As we learn week two, when Jesus is your leader, you're doing better than you think. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. When Jesus is your leader, you are more than your worst moments. You are more than your darkest grief and pain and shame. You are more than your biggest regrets, because when Jesus looks at you, when our Heavenly Father looks at you, when you've made him the leader of your life, he sees his perfect son and he sees his perfect daughter. That's a promise we have as Christians. Last week, if you were here, you know April Colquitt talked about when Jesus is your leader, your future is brighter than you imagine. Because our Heavenly Father has created a permanent, eternal home for us that we can hope for now and we can even begin to experience right now. And this week, as we wrap up this series, there was kind of one more phrase that I really felt like God wanted us to share as we kind of launch into 2020 that was really going to set the tone for how we handled everything and really begin to settle into place who we are as we look next week and beyond into what God wants us to do. So not only are those first two true, here's what we're going to talk about today. When Jesus is your leader, you're worth more than you know. Now, if you were here last week, maybe you remember April joking about when I asked her to speak about your future's brighter than you can imagine. She was like, I don't really feel equipped to do that. Well, when God asked me to speak on you're worth more than you know, I said, hey, God, I don't really feel equipped to do that. Because worth, value, meaning is something I personally have struggled with my entire life. Pretty much from the time I can remember enough to know what consciousness was, I have struggled with insecurity. I've always just been an incredibly insecure person. I never felt like I was worth much. I didn't feel like I had inherent value. I always felt like I had to earn value. It's just the way I was wired. I don't think it had anything to do with my upbringing. I had and still have two very loving parents. And as a parent myself now with three sons, I don't think it has anything to do with upbringing because we've raised all three of our boys the same way and they couldn't be more different. My middle son, Jonathan, he is very reserved. He's kind of quiet. He's kind of laid back, but he's always had a very healthy amount of confidence. He doesn't seem to lack for that. My youngest son, Jacob, if you know Jacob, which some of you obviously do by your laughing, if you know Jacob, Jacob in no way lacks for confidence. I joke that Jacob is the person who shows up at the party and says, I'm here, you're welcome. Like that's my youngest. But then there's my oldest son, there's David. David is wired much more like me, and he has been from almost birth. I can remember when he was 4 or 5 years old. We lived here, and I was playing with Jonathan, and I was tickling Jonathan. We were just messing around. I was tickling John, and David runs over, and he says, "What about me, Daddy?" I'm like, "I'll tickle anybody." So, wait, I won't tickle anybody. I need to be very clear about what I just said. I will not tickle anyone. I will tickle whoever it is appropriate to tickle. I want it to be clear. My son asked me, he gave me permission to tickle him. And so I did. Just whew, you back that truck up for a second. I will not tickle anyone. But I will tickle my son David when he's 4 or 5 years old. He said, what about me, Daddy? So I tickled him too. And this started to happen over and over. Anytime I was doing anything with John, David would run over and say, what about me, Daddy? What about me? One day I was talking to John, and he hates this now, but we used to call him John John. And I said, John John, Daddy loves you so much. And David comes tearing over. What about me, Daddy? Now, I wish I could tell you that I was this great evolved human and like had all this insight and I handled it super well, but I did not handle it well. I got frustrated. And I was like, what is going on? Of course I love you too. Like it was very ridiculous how I handled it because it was kind of irritating at the time. And as I was doing that, I was like, the Holy Spirit whispered in my ear and he said, you know what he's doing, right? I said, yeah, he's driving me crazy. And the Holy Spirit said, no, he's questioning his value. He's feeling insecure. Okay. All right. I get it. And what David was doing, even at a very early age, was what all of us do when we feel insecure, when we question our value. He was seeking an appraisal. That's what we do. When we question the value of something, we get it appraised. We take it to an expert and we say, what do you think this is worth? When David was 4 or 5 years old, the experts in his life were me and his mom. And so when he questioned his value, he did what he should do. He went to me or his mom and said, what about me? And we were able to say, of course you are valuable. And that pattern never stops. Every single one of us in this room who struggles with insecurity, who struggles with understanding our value, who struggles with understanding our worth, seeks appraisals. I do, you do, we all do. In fact, I think we all have a very similar appraisal process. See if this resonates with you, because I know it certainly resonates with me. When I begin to feel insecure, when I begin to feel unworthy, when I begin to feel unvaluable, I seek an appraisal. And the first place I learned to find value, the first place I learned to seek an appraisal was in our performance, my performance. I learned at a very early age that if I performed well, that might sort of make me feel valuable. It didn't always work, but I learned it. By the second or third grade, I don't remember, but by second or third grade, one of my teachers had to call my parents to come in to have a meeting because something was wrong with me. And my parents came in, and she said, hey, I've got to talk to you about Trey. And they said, what? And they said, I think he has a problem. And they said, well, what is it? And she said, I think he is a perfectionist. And she was 100% right. I had become a perfectionist at a very early age. Winning wasn't good enough. I had to be perfect. Straight A's weren't good enough. I had to get 100s. I had to be better than everyone because it was the only way I could feel in my soul valuable and worthy. I had to outperform. I had to win everything. I had to be the best at everything. Before there was Ricky Bobby, I lived by, if you ain't first, you're last. I kind of think he stole it from me because that was just the way I was wired. But eventually, maybe you've experienced this for yourself, performance in and of itself isn't enough. You can perform and you can perform and you can win and you can win, but it still doesn't provide the value you're looking for because we learn something as we grow up in our appraisal process. It's not just our performance. It's our performance plus other people's opinions. Did the right person notice my performance? And these other people, these are appraisers. These are the people we give the power to determine our value. That we give the power to determine how we feel about ourselves. It could be friends, family, neighbors, coworkers, random strangers on social media. Like, we give them this power. And for any person in this room who in any way relates to feeling insecure, to any way who can relate to feeling unworthy and feeling unviable, this appraisal process is probably resonating with you. And if you're honest, and I'm honest, and we're all honest, we know that our performance with other people's opinions equals our value. This is how we find it. This is how we seek it. And when this is the way you do it, you know what happens? You live in a constant cycle of appraisal. A constant cycle of new opinions. Well, what do you think? And what do you think? And what do you think? And it becomes exhausting. But it's our process. It's the appraisal process. It's how we go and determine our value. But here's something I learned a couple years ago. You probably already knew this. I didn't know this. A couple years ago, I learned this. Did you know in the real world, appraisals can be wrong? And when they are wrong, you can actually fight back. Learned this a couple years ago. Danielle and I decided there was a couple of renovations we wanted to do at our house, so we did what all Americans did. We applied for an equity loan in our house. We put money in it. Better get it back out. And so we apply for the equity loan, and to get an equity loan, you have to get an appraisal. Well, they appraised our house, and when we got the number from the bank, it was low. Like, it was very low. Like, so low, I got angry, and I still get angry thinking about how low it was. It was so low. And so I looked, and I was like, what do I do? And this one I found out, you can appeal an appraisal. Did you know this? You can actually dispute an appraisal. And again, because I'm a perfectionist, I wrote a 5-page rebuttal of the appraisal. 5 pages long, complete with pictures, complete with details. This is why you were wrong. This is why you were wrong. This is why you were wrong. And the bank agreed. The bank was like, you know what? You make a good point. And so I appealed the appraisal. They sent out a new appraiser, and the number came back how we wanted. You know what I want to do today? You know what I want to help some of us do that live in this constant cycle of appraisal? I want to teach you how to appeal the appraisal process that you're currently living in. I want to teach you how to dispute it. And to do that, I want to take you to an expert. I want to take you to the only person in the world, as we're going to discover in a little bit, qualified to actually speak on your worth. Actually speak on your value. And of course, his name is Jesus. Now, what you may not realize is over the course of Jesus' 3-year ministry, he was very frequently talking about our value. Very frequently talking about how we see ourselves, which makes sense because Jesus was completely and totally human while also completely and totally God, which means in his humanity, he struggled with his value. He struggled with his worth. Jesus probably struggled with insecurity, and that's what made him it possible for him to be able to talk to us about it. And so one day when he was about to send his disciples out for one of their training missions before he would leave, he senses in them some anxiety. He senses in them some worry about what's to happen. And so it's into this moment that he speaks. And he says, hey, you don't have to worry. Because our Heavenly Father thinks you are more valuable than you will ever know. Now we find this truth in the book of Matthew. Matthew is the first of the 4 biographies we have of Jesus' life. Matthew was actually a disciple. He was an eyewitness to this teaching. He heard Jesus say this. And in the 10th chapter of his biography, he tells us this story. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 29. If it's not, we're going to be up here on the screen if you don't have your Bibles. But basically, Jesus begins his teaching by asking a question. And it's a rhetorical question that to his original audience made perfect sense, but to us is going to need a little setting up. So go ahead and turn to your Bibles, and we're going to get started. Here's what Jesus says. He says, what is the price of 2 sparrows? 1 copper coin? Now, again, to us in 21st century United States, we don't know the price of 2 sparrows. We don't even know what 1 copper coin is. So let me help you. 1 copper coin was the equivalent of 1 penny today. What Jesus was trying to say in this rhetorical question, he was mentioning something worthless. He was saying, what's the cost of 2 sparrows? What is it, 1 copper penny? He was talking about something that had no value at all. For us today, it would be like saying, what's the value of a pack of ramen noodles? You know, like when I was a kid, you could get 10 for a dollar. I understand now you can only get like 5 or 6 for a dollar. But still, if you buy groceries and you bought a pack of ramen noodles, and on the way up, a kid drops it and steps on it and breaks it, you're not really upset because it was like a quarter, right? You're not going, no, what happened to the ramen noodle? Like, because it's cheap. That's the idea Jesus is trying to create. That's what he's trying to bring to mind is this worthless thing. The way we feel about a pack of ramen noodles. That's what how people felt about these 2 sparrows. What's the price of them? Nothing. Nothing. Everybody's nodding along, and then he says this. He says, but not a single sparrow, not a single one of these worthless birds can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. He's saying, these seemingly meaningless, worthless, dime a dozen birds that you don't assign any value to and I don't assign any value to, not one of them can fall without my Heavenly Father noticing. He cares about them. He pays attention to them, these worthless birds. And then he says this. He says, and for you, the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Now, see, he's contrasting the birds with us with this picture of the hairs on our head being numbered. And I love this passage because it always takes me back to when I was a kid. See, when I was a kid, I collected things, and I kind of, like I said, I was a perfectionist, and so I was kind of obsessed with it. And one of my favorite things to collect as a kid was baseball cards. I loved collecting baseball cards. I would buy the cards. I would go through the book. And maybe you got some kids of the 80s here. When you got baseball cards, you wanted to know how much they were worth. What did you do? You had to buy a Beckett. You guys remember the Beckett? It was a magazine, and it told you what the baseball cards were worth. And so when I would get new baseball cards, I would open the Beckett. I would see what they were worth. And if they had a system, shockingly enough, had a system for baseball cards, and if they were worth like between $1 and $3 or $4, they went into this book I had. It was a had plastic sheets in it, and you could slip the cards in it. And if they were worth more than like $4 or $5, if they were really valuable, they actually got their own private, separate plastic holder, card holder that I would put them in because I thought that would protect them more. Because I was infatuated with the cards, I wanted to take care of them. And then one of the things I decided would be really cool, looking back, not cool at all, but I decided at the time it would be cool, is each year the different companies would put out complete sets of the baseball cards, and it used to be like 600 or 700 cards in each set. Well, you could buy a set, but what I wanted to do was I wanted to create my own complete set. So I would just get boxes of cards, and I would open them and look through them, and every single card was numbered. And so 1 through 700, you would know what cards you were still missing, what cards you were looking for, and you could put them in order. And I would obsess, and I can still remember the one time I finally completed a set of baseball cards, and I was so excited about it because I knew exactly where everyone went. I was obsessed with the baseball cards. And when Jesus tells us that the very hairs on our head are numbered, that's what he means about us. I mean, God loves us so much. He is so enthralled with us. He's so enamored with us. He spends so much time thinking about us that he has literally numbered the hairs on our head. That's how valuable we are to him. He knows where each hair is. For some of us, he knows where each hair was. And when it disappeared, he threw a little party to say, bye-bye, hair. But that's how Jesus feels about something as insignificant as our hair, he has numbered. Because he is infatuated and in love with us. And to prove the point, Jesus then says these words. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. Now, I know some of you, you're going to run out right now. You're going to tweet, watch out, world. I'm more valuable than birds. Watch out, world. But see, Jesus isn't really just saying we're more valuable than birds. What he's done here is he's created a contrast. And that contrast is worthless versus priceless. Your Heavenly Father cares about these worthless birds. How much more does he care about priceless you? Now, priceless is a word we kind of throw around a lot, so I wanted to define it for us today. Here's what priceless means. Priceless is what we refer to when an item is so precious, its value cannot be put into numbers. A priceless work of art. What Jesus is saying is your value to me, your value to my Heavenly Father is so great and so unknowable that I can't even put it into words. You are priceless to me. That's why you can never know actually how valuable you are. It's impossible to know because it's unknowable, because we are priceless. But there is something we can know about our value. We can know the minimum we're worth. We can know the floor. We can know, no matter what, I'm at least worth that. We know we are at least worth, to God, his son. We're at least worth that. We know to Jesus, we are at least worth his life. How do we know this? Because they paid the price. See, this is one of those lessons that we completely get in the real world, but we sometimes miss in the spiritual world. See, when it comes to appraisals, you know there's another word for an appraisal? Opinion. And you know who it's the opinion of? Someone who's not going to pay. If you've ever tried to sell your house, maybe you've ever tried to sell your house, what is your house worth? What is the value of your house? Is it the opinion of the appraiser? Nope. Is it the opinion of your realtor? Nope. Is it the opinion of your friends? Nope. Is it the opinion of your spouse? Nope. Is it your own personal opinion? Nope. You know what your house is worth? The price someone is willing to pay. That's what your house is worth. You can get as many appraisals as you want. You can have as many opinions as you want. It's worth what someone is willing to sign on the dotted line and agree to pay you in exchange for your house. We get this. We get this so easily in the real world, but we miss it in the spiritual world. Because I don't know about you, but me, I live my life constantly seeking appraisals, constantly seeking new opinions, constantly saying, what do you think I'm worth? What do you think I'm worth? What do you think I'm worth? When Jesus says, why are you continuing to seek appraisals when I have already paid in full? On the cross, I gave my life. On the cross, I declared once for all time your worth, your value, and you are priceless. You were worth me giving up everything. So, Wellspring, I have a question. Why? Why do we continue to seek appraisals? Every single day. When the buyer has already paid in full. Why feel insecure? Why look to our performance? Why look to other people when Jesus declares, hey guys, you don't have to do that. Because when I'm your leader, when Jesus is your leader, you're worth more than you know. And you're not worth more because of your performance. You're not worth more because of other people's opinions. You're worth more because I paid the price. I set the market. I signed on the dotted line and I declared you once for all time priceless. And every time I feel insecure, what I'm doing is I'm seeking a new appraisal from someone who wasn't willing to pay the price. So Wellspring, what would happen today if we simply chose to believe our Heavenly Father? If we simply chose to look at the facts? It's not even opinion, it's fact. He paid the price. Which means he set our value. Now, you know, I wish I could say that I just got this one day and I don't struggle anymore, but that's not true. I feel like God's gotten me better at it and I know how to run to him faster, but it's still a struggle. Now, I'm better now than I used to be. I can remember back in 2012, the fall of 2012, that was probably one of the biggest struggles I've ever had with this issue. Back in the fall of 2012, for those of you who've been on Wellspring for a while, fall of 2012 is when we moved from the middle school into the YMCA. We moved into the YMCA that summer. And we were very excited about moving into the YMCA. We spent some money. We advertised, had this huge grand opening. And more people came than had ever come to our church before. And so I'm like, okay, I did it. I finally done it. It was good enough, and we're going to grow, and this is awesome. And I let it determine how I felt about myself. And then something happened. By mid-September, the numbers were dropping a little bit. By the end of September, they were dropping a little more. By October, they dropped a little more. And by mid-October, we were actually running less people than we had run in the middle school. And my insecurities were just running rampant. I was seeking appraisals everywhere. I was bashing myself, my performance, other people's opinions. I didn't feel valuable at all. I felt like a failure. I felt like a loser. I felt like, man, if I was just better at this, this wouldn't have happened. Maybe the church needs a new pastor. I don't know what's wrong with me. This is ridiculous. And one Saturday afternoon, I was feeling especially sorry for myself. And David walks in. This time he's about 7 or 8 years old. And by this time he's learned what the appraisal process actually looks like. He doesn't say, "What about me, Daddy," anymore. He performs and waits for me to give him an opinion. And we were watching football, and what he started doing was showing off about football. And he kept making these statements about football in an effort to kind of show off and show me how much he knew. And again, I wish I could say I handled this well, but I didn't. I was really feeling sorry for myself. And he just kept saying these silly things about football that weren't true. And I finally just said, "Dude, what are you doing?" And got tears in his eyes. And he said, "I just wanted you to know how smart I was." Then I got it. Okay, then Jesus showed up and took over, I promise. And I said, "Okay, all right." He's struggling right now. He's feeling insecure. And I started thinking and praying. I was like, "All right, God, what can I say to him that kind of settles this?" You know, I'm like, I'm a professional communicator. I should be able to come up with something. So God, help me. What can I say to him right now that can sort of ease this for a while? What can I say? And I prayed, and God kind of gave me an answer. I said, "Okay, that's good." And so I looked at David, and I said, "Hey, David, are you trying to impress me? Is that what you're doing? You're trying to impress me?" Tears. I said, "Yes, sir." And so I said, "Okay." So I grabbed his face, And I said, David, I'm impressed. Like, that's settled. You are my son. I love you completely. You don't have to perform. You don't have to earn. There's nothing in the world you could ever do to make me not love you and to value you. I am impressed with you. That's settled once for all time. I'm impressed. And as I said those words to my son, thinking, boy, this is great, the Holy Spirit whispered in my ear, exactly. The way you feel about him is the way I feel about you. You're my son. And nothing you could ever do is going to change that. And nothing you're going to do is going to make me love you less. You don't have to perform for me. I'm impressed. And Wellspring, that's how your Heavenly Father feels about you. When you choose to place your faith in his son. He looks at you and he says, you're valuable. He looks at you and says, you're worthy. I'm glad I paid the price. And so this week, when you fail, because you will, be reminded it does not affect your value. Your Heavenly Father has already set the market on that. If anything, that failure will train you and equip you to avoid the same mistake in the future. When you feel inadequate this week, know that that doesn't mean you're missing something and you're broken and you're worthless. It just means it's another opportunity for your Heavenly Father to fill you with his strength. When you find yourself leaning in and listening to the appraisals of others, to the opinions of others, trying to determine your value, your Heavenly Father wants to say, you don't have to listen to those appraisals anymore. You don't have to listen to those opinions. The only opinion that mattered was the person who was willing to pay the price, and that was me. I laid it on the line. I've paid in full. And I've declared you priceless. Wellspring, when we begin to see ourselves the way God sees us, it will change the way we think, act, and live. And so as we wrap up this series, may we be reminded that when Jesus is our leader, we're doing better than we think we are. When Jesus is our leader, our future is brighter than we could ever imagine. And when Jesus is our leader, we are worth more than we know. You are a priceless, loved child of God. So this week, when you feel yourself seeking an appraisal, when you feel yourself giving in to the temptation to perform, may God's gracious, loving, Holy Spirit remind you, you no longer need to seek an appraisal. Because the buyer, your Heavenly Father, has paid in full. He set the price, and he declares you priceless. Let me pray. God, we just love you so much. We are so thankful for your son. We are so thankful that you loved us enough to sacrifice him. We are so thankful that he loved us enough to give his life. Father, as we leave here today and as we go back into a world full of appraisals, a world full of opinions, a world driven by performance, may our hearts be settled. May our footing be sure. And may we move forward into 2020 not confident in ourselves, but confident in your son, confident in what he did and what he will do. May we trust you. May we rest in you. And may we then be free to share you with the world, to freely give what has been given to us. Father, as our value becomes clear, may it flow out of us. And may everyone in our lives understand that you see them the same way. and you invite them to follow you. We love you. It's in your son's amazing holy name we pray.